Well, good evening. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles once again to the passage that was read. I've entitled this evening's message, Not Without Warning. And I want to begin by taking you on a little journey. I want you to remember, not too many years ago now, and most of you would likely remember it. The date is September the 11th. The year is 2001. And what happened on that day? Do you remember? Yeah. So you would remember that morning, gloriously sunny. Four airplanes are hijacked by 19 Al-Qaeda terrorists. One airplane into the northern tower, one airplane into the southern tower. One into the FBI building and one into a field in Pennsylvania. Just under 3,000 people killed, over 25,000 with long-term injuries as a result. And you might pause for a moment and think of the response. There was an immediate outcry for justice. Sunday, I'm told, after 9/11, church attendance quadrupled as people asked the question, why? And the same people who measured that data said that 1 week later, attendance was even less than the Sunday before 9/11. And something interesting happened out of that. You may remember this. There was a color coding system that was created. Red, orange, and yellow. And it came out of the Homeland Security organization that was built because of this. Interesting, I want you to think about this. When was the last time you thought about that warning system, red, orange, and yellow? I want you to think about another date in history. The date is December the 26th, 2004. On that day, the largest earthquake recorded since they have been recording earthquakes shook the Indian Ocean, creating a tsunami that devastated the outskirts of the entire Indian Ocean. Over 200,000 killed in that event. But something interesting happened out of that event in that they began to look for an early warning detection system that would be able to tell them when a tsunami had been triggered. And even today, along the coast of Canada on both sides of our nation, is now a system of buoys that they have put in place. And I was just reading this week that in addition to buoys, they have now added underwater microphones to detect tsunamis. And so I want you to think tonight about the Homeland Security system that went in place, the red, the orange, and the yellow. I want you to think about the buoys and the microphones that have been set up to warn about tsunamis. Because we crave a warning. And I want you to hear from the Word of God tonight that there's a warning. There's a warning. And we'll see, as we look at the text, that the warning is remarkable. In fact, I would suggest this. You look around today, even here in Norwich on a beautiful Sunday summer evening. Doesn't get too much better than this. But the warnings are there. So let me pray, and then we're going to handle the Word of God together. Father, thank you now for your Word. You have promised that your Holy Spirit equips your truth, makes it sharper than a two-edged sword. And now in this moment, we declare this. The Word of God is powerful. And we just read that it's the power of God unto salvation. So we know this, that the Spirit speaks now. The Spirit speaks when the Word of God is spoken. When we honor your Word, the Holy Spirit moves. And so I pray this, that the people who are listening now would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking with clarity. We beg and ask that you would speak. Thank you for the warnings that are in place. Thank you for what we're going to see in your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, when he writes this epistle, 20 years approximately walking with the Lord. And he writes to Rome, and the reason why he's writing to Rome, never been there. Know some of the people in Rome by name and by face. But he desires to go to Rome, and the reason why he desires to go to Rome is to have the opportunity to preach. We saw that in the text, but then he wants to move on to Spain. History tells us that he did get to Rome. He may have even got to Spain. But I want you to see this, the order of the text. First of all, three I statements from Paul as he speaks to the gospel's impact to himself. Then three statements about what the gospel is. Then statements about the content of the gospel itself. Then statements about the response of man, and then warnings. And tonight I want to work backwards through the text because I want you to see the flow, and I think it will be helpful to do it that way. So I want you to draw your attention to verse 24 and forward, and you're going to see this phrase repeated three times. It says this, verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Further down, verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. And then right in the middle, verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. God gave them over. Three times. The tense is in the past. And I want you to look for a moment here at what God gave them over to. Because I want you to see that the giving over is in response to something that mankind has done. So look at the text, verse 24. God gave them over, first of all, I'm reading from the NASB, and the word is lust. It simply means overwhelming desire. God gave them over to the overwhelming desires of their hearts. And notice the direction of their overwhelming desire, impurity. The negation of what is pure and right. And God gave them over to what had become the core of their desire. And everything that they desired was impure. And you'll notice in verse 25, the impurity. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Number one thing that God did when he rendered judgment was he allowed all of mankind to see the beauty of a Sunday evening like this. And all they could see was the beauty of this evening rather than seeing the one who was behind the beauty. And they stopped short of giving glory to the Creator, and all they could see was themselves and the creature. Then verse 26 adds the second component. God gave them over to degrading passions. And the word there is unhonorable passions. And it says that women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. Verse 27, exactly the same word is used here. Paul is clear. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Degrading passions. A natural passion, a created passion, is replaced by unnatural desire and unnatural passion. Women exchanged what was natural. Men exchanged what was natural for what is unnatural. And then verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, the third statement, God gave them over to a depraved mind, simply means this. A mind that no longer functions the way God had created it to function. And it says that when God did that, the result was they began to do things that were not proper. Then we have that list that Adam read. But the clincher is verse 32, where it says this, although they knew the ordinance, meaning although they knew the instruction of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, meaning they actually participate. Not only that, they give hearty approval to those who practice such things. And I want you to think about this. We often have a tendency to think that this is something that happens in the future. But the reality of this text, these three things that we've just begun to look at, this text is saying that they're here now. They're here now. The reality of this text is saying that they existed right back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve willfully disobeyed their Creator. This text is not looking for something that is yet to come. This text is speaking about something that has been since the beginning of time. I entitled this text or this message, Not Without a Warning, because what I want you to see tonight, even as you look out on this beautiful evening, is that there's a warning in place. These three phrases are the warning. The warning. The warning speaks to today. And I want you to think about this. COVID-19 ravaging 2020. September 11th, December 26th, 2004. And what Scripture says is God's doing this. He's got the light of warning flashing. You might look out today and think that things are crazy. You're all thankful tonight for safety, for the ability to meet outside, the ability to enjoy a cool evening. But what God is saying is, this is a warning. This is a warning. A warning of what? A warning of what? God is saying that things are going to get worse. Things are going to get worse. There's an Old Testament phrase I want to draw your attention to tonight, called the day of the Lord. Prophet after prophet in the Old Testament said that the day of the Lord is coming. Listen to Isaiah 13, 9 to 11 about this day of the Lord. He writes, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. And he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. And Zephaniah 1, 14 to 18, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men, so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Pretty graphic language to describe the day of the Lord. Goes well beyond what we just read in Romans. But I want you to think about this. The day of the Lord is followed by something far greater. Revelation 20 verse 10 describes this, and I want you to understand that this comes after the day of the Lord. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. One chapter later, verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Pastor John MacArthur says it this way. Hell will not be a place, as some jokingly envision, where the ungodly will continue to do their thing while the godly do theirs in heaven. Hell will have no friendships, no fellowship, no camaraderie, no comfort. It will not even have the debauched pleasures in which the ungodly love to revel on earth. There will be no pleasure in hell of any kind or degree. Only torment, day and night, forever and ever. Puritan preacher by the name of Thomas Watson said this, "The wicked in hell shall be always dying, but never dead. The smoke of the furnace ascends forever and ever." So I want you to see this. Tonight, warning. Tonight, warning. There's a danger tonight that we can look at a beautiful evening like this and think that things are going to get better. But the scripture says things are going to get increasingly difficult. The day of the Lord, far worse than today. Hell after the day of the Lord, far worse than the day of the Lord. 9/11, we cried out for truth. That provides an explanation. We cried out for truth that would set us free. Tonight, warning. Why does God give a warning? What has led or what has produced the need for the warning? Let's back up in the text. And I want to pick it up with the obvious offenses of man, beginning in verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Warning. Warning. And this is why there has been a warning, because something has occurred that has infinitely offended a holy God. Verse 21 says, they knew God, meaning this. They had comprehension of who God is and what he required of them. Their offense was that they did not honor him. And I want to stress this upon you tonight. There's a warning, because everyone who is hearing this tonight is not ignorant. There's a warning tonight because everyone who is hearing this knows that there is an almighty God. And whether you are in a state of denial tonight, You know deep, deep down that there is one who is greater than you. You know that there is one who has created you, and therefore there is someone that you are accountable to. And Scripture says that when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and here we make a grave mistake when we read that they were deceived. That's what the text says, they were deceived. But I want you to know tonight that they had all the knowledge of God that they needed. They had all the desire of God that they could have. And Scripture says they willfully rejected what they knew. They were deliberate in their action. They were not ignorant. And so I say to you tonight, you are not ignorant that there is a holy God. But this text says that although they knew God, they had this comprehension, they did not honor him. Meaning they knew who he was. They knew, they had sufficient knowledge, and they refused to live in light of that knowledge. Text goes on to say this, they refused to give thanks. The source of all goodness gave everything to his creation, and they knew it. Adam and Eve knew it. You know it. And Scripture says, key point of rebellion is they failed to give thanks to God. The next statement that we read says this, they became futile in their speculations. Remarkable. What it means is this. The truth was here, plainly evident. And yet they resorted to their own speculation, things that they made up in their mind. Truth here, speculation. Speculation of man, plain and evident truth of God. And man moved from evident truth to vain speculation. Still happens today. Verse 22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be intelligent, they traded the wisdom of God for the wisdom of man. Interesting statistic tonight. This Bible has been the best-selling book of all time. And yet tonight, where information is at our fingertips, there's more ignorance about the Word of God than ever before. Because man, professing to be wise, turned away from the wisdom of God. And it led to, verse 23, an exchanging of the glory of incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Holy worship traded for idolatry, where man made God in his image. John 3:19 says this, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Psalm 50:16-21, but to the wicked God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. John Calvin defined sin this way. He said, sin is not simply the name for evil acts which we commit. It is rather the direction and inclination of human nature itself in its fallen condition. We do sins because we are sinners. Sin consists both in the loss of original righteousness and the powerful propensity to bubble forth into every kind of specific evil and misdeed. Point of this text is this, that what transpired and what is transpiring today is the willful rejection of who God is. Moving back in the text, it's willful because the revelation that God has put in place is obvious. Backing up to verse 20, text says this: "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen," not only clearly seen, "but being understood through what has been made." Testimony number one is the act of creation, where God put on display his glory. And you only have to look at the fields of corn right now, see them swaying in the wind, to see the beauty of God on display. You only have to feel the cool breeze to know that there is a God. You only have to look up into the heavens and see stars on a dark night to know that there is a God. And you think about this: how little we know of the heavens is simply a reminder of how little we know about the one who created the heavens. Romans 1 says it is obvious to the eye and understandable, and yet, text goes on. It also says that, notice verse 19, "Because that which is known about God is evident," where? "Within them." There's an external evidence, but there's an internal evidence. And I want you to notice the very next statement. It says, "For God made it evident to them." There's an internal witness tonight, because God put that internal witness within every one of us. External witness for all, internal witness for all. What is God witnessing to? Let me, before we move on, make this statement. All, key word, all. All have sufficient knowledge and understanding of who God is and what he expects to make all accountable. All accountable. I want you to see something before we press on. All are under account because all have this testimony. All know that there is the wrath of God. As we move backwards through the text, what we're seeing is this word all. All know that there's wrath. All know that there's a God. But we're about to see something that all don't know about. And that's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel. Back it up. Paul makes three statements about the gospel. In verse 17, he makes this statement about the gospel, definite gospel. He says, "In it," that's the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written," and he quotes from the Old Testament, "but the righteous man shall live by faith." He goes on to say this in verse 18, that the gospel is about the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And notice this next statement: of men and women who suppress truth in unrighteousness. The gospel is about a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I want to pause there. We need to think about that word righteousness. Often associated in the Bible with obedience, but here it means something different. Righteousness is the judicial act of God where he brings his holiness and his wrath together in a divine solution. The righteousness of God that Paul is talking about is the wrath of God on display in contrast to the holiness. So wrath is a requirement of God's holiness. And the gospel message is that God in his righteousness, judicial act of God, brought both together in one person. the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Holiness and wrath brought together with one solution. Here's what I want you to understand. All know about wrath. All know about God. But all don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. All don't know that there is a freedom from wrath through one. And this is the urgency of the gospel. Romans 10 verses 8 to 15 says this, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. Gospel is preached. Wrath is evident. God is evident. The gospel is anything but evident. All are aware of wrath. All are aware of God. All are in need of the gospel. Think about who's writing for a moment. This is the Apostle Paul, walking with the Lord now 20 years. He would describe himself as a murderer and persecutor of the church. And the gospel had gripped his life. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 20, Paul writes this, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. That passage is about the declaration of the word of God. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, which is the teaching of the word, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. He backs up in verse 16, speaking of the gospel, he says this, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the message that there is escape from the wrath of God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand tonight that you need the whole gospel. You need the whole gospel. You need to understand from beginning to end, to process what is the gospel. You can't take a snippet here. You can't take a snippet there. You need to know the whole gospel. To know the whole gospel is to put all of God and his glory on display. Maximum glory is his desire. In order to do that, you have to have the whole gospel. John Calvin said this, true faith rests not on ignorance, but knowledge. It's not enough to embrace what someone else has declared to be true. We must penetrate further to the personal knowledge of God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. Faith, a word that we throw around, give it a definition. Calvin said this, faith is a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence toward us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ, both revealed to our minds and sealed upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in verse 17 that the gospel is the righteousness, the judicial act of God revealed, and as he says, from faith to faith. Better translation is by faith to faith. That the gospel is received by faith given by God that produces faith in you. The gospel is the revelation of the judicial act of God at Calvary, where the Father accepted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish his wrath-bearing purposes, and he received it as full payment for all who would place their faith in the person and work of Christ. That's why the words of Romans 8 verse 1 are true. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no wrath for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's accessed by faith to faith. Back it up. We see wrath. We see the reason for wrath in the decision of man. We see that the decision of man is in response to the clear revelation of God. We see the addition of the gospel by the grace of God. And we back up one further step, and we see a man who is impacted by the gospel. He makes three statements, and I want you to see what he says. Verse 14 says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Under obligation. When we read that, we think that he's under obligation to the Greeks. We think that the obligation is coming from the people around him. That is to misunderstand the gospel. Paul says, I'm under obligation because of what God has done for me. And I would impress, believer, upon your heart tonight that you're obligated to do because of what God has done for you. The obligation is not to your fellow human beings here in Norwich. The obligation is to your Creator and to your Savior. And so the burden is for souls, yes, but the response, the burden that drives that is recognition and thankfulness for what God has already done for you. Paul says, because of the gospel, and this is a man who was persecutor and a murderer of God's church, he says, I'm now under obligation because I've been rescued out of ignorance by the truth of God. He goes on to say this. Verse 15, so for my part, I am eager to preach. I am eager. He had an overwhelming desire to declare. And perhaps you read that verse tonight and you pass over because you're not a preacher. Well, guess what? That verse is speaking to you. That preaching is not from a pulpit. That preaching is the words that you use every day to declare what God has done for you. Because Paul is talking about every believer. I am eager to speak of what God has done for me. He is gripped by the gospel because he is converted by the gospel. Then verse 16, he says this. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed. That's a negative statement. It means this. I don't cower in the corner because of the gospel. Positively, what Paul is saying here is, I am convinced of the gospel. I have no reservations about what the gospel means. I am utterly and unshakably convinced about what God did in the person and the work of Christ. And he has used that to forever change me. That's what Paul is saying. And I would ask you tonight, very simply, do you have the same conviction? Do you have the same conviction with regards to Jesus Christ? Is that your conviction? In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 to 5, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Then this verse, I draw this to your attention. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And then this statement, and with full conviction. Not that the gospel was convicting others, but that those who were speaking were fully convicted of the gospel. are you, the messengers of Christ here in Norwich, fully convinced of the gospel? Fully convinced of the gospel. Let me finish with this illustration. I said there's a warning. You all recognize this because you begin to chuckle. You all have one of these in your home. And I trust tonight that it works. This one does. And here's what it sounds like. Maybe. Maybe not. You know what? We have a danger, don't we? That when the fire alarm goes off at home, we take it and we do this. We take the battery out so that the alarm no longer bothers us. You know, there's an alarm that's going to go off for you tomorrow morning. And maybe you'll reach over and you'll hit that glorious button called snooze. Maybe you'll hit that glorious button snooze one too many times and the alarm will shut off and you will sleep your way into an uncomfortable situation. Word of God says this tonight, that there's a warning. You need to hear it. And rather than taking the battery out so that you no longer hear it, you need to allow that alarm to go off loud and clear. The wrath of God is plainly evident. The reasons for the wrath of God are clear. Are you convinced tonight that Jesus is the free gift of God for your escape from his holy wrath? Are you convinced tonight that on a glorious Sunday evening in the middle of summer, that things are actually going to get worse? Are you convinced that you need Jesus? The Bible says, and we read it, that all who call upon the Lord will be saved. I would remind you of this tonight. Calling upon the Lord is the change of a pronoun. Because we read, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. I want you to understand something. It means simply this. The statement that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is Savior is fact. You don't tonight get to decide whether or not that's true. It is true. But salvation is this personal step. It is changing Jesus is Lord to Jesus is my Lord. It's changing Jesus is the Savior to Jesus is my Savior. That's the gospel message. And I would ask you tonight, is that a step that you have taken, knowing that God is real, knowing that his wrath is necessary, knowing that hell is a very real place? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. But is he tonight your Savior and your Lord? Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Paul, a man remarkably changed by the gospel. I look out at faces and I know. I know some of the people who are hearing and listening tonight, and I know that they are gripped by the gospel. They are changed by the truth of the person and work of Christ, that they are set free from wrath. But the word of God says that you know every heart in this place. You know the hearts that I don't know. You know the deceitfulness of the human heart that could be saying tonight, there's no wrath for me to escape from. God loves me, therefore there's no wrath. But a holy God declares that there is a holy wrath. And a holy God says, I love myself more than I love you. And so my holiness demands a wrath. And so love came down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. to free from a necessary holy wrath. And truth asks us tonight, have you recognized Jesus as my Savior and my Lord? Is he my rescue? Is he my King? Do I have full conviction of the gospel? Is there a warning going off tonight that needs to be heeded? Scripture says this, today is the day, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. So the call of the gospel is to respond now. Spirit, do your work. Remind us every day that we need the gospel. Remind us every day that we need the truth of Jesus and the truth of who you are. We give you our thanks and our worship. Amen.